James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. It is the last little chunk. They're welcome to stay, welcome to go. It's your choice. Anywho, let me pray, and then we will jump right on into it. God, thank you for this time that we can come together and study your word. We're grateful that we've gotten all the way here to the end of James and taken in the wisdom that the brother of Jesus is giving us, Lord. Pray that here as we are concluding our book that we're able to take this to, that I am able to speak from your spirit and your spirit alone, and that we are all able to be sharpened and refined by your word today. It's in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are here at the end of the book. It's not our last week. Next week, we'll kind of look at all of James in conclusion before spending a couple weeks with Easter. But this is our last new section of the book. Last time that we're going to just be going right on through. And we've got two kind of separate principles and application. But also, these are ultimately all coming back around to a very primary point. Our faith. The strength of our faith, the application of our faith, and how that plays out. The first part of this, we're going to look at, hey, what does it mean to genuinely pray with faith? We're going to look at this passage, and it's a passage that a lot of people have a lot of different opinions about. And there's some questions in there, and so hopefully we can bring some clarity to some of the more confusing parts. And hopefully we understand a little bit better about what James is trying to drive at, the heart of his point here. And at the very end, he makes a last point, kind of a last appeal to a lot of what he's been saying. And so we're going to include that in there too. Let me read from 13 on to the end, and then we'll study it. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back from being a sinner, from his wandering, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." That's our text for today. Let's go back to the beginning in 13, see what it has to say for us. Now, if we remember, where we just were, just looking at last week, was suffering. Was this idea of the one who is suffering? How do we be patient and endure it? How do we endure in it? So now we're continuing. James is connecting that thought. Hey, is anyone among you suffering? Hey, person who we were just talking to, is any of that you? Let him pray. Remember, if we're talking about James and we're talking about the early church, that's the majority of them. That's the majority of them dealing with the persecution that's kicking off. Hey, for the majority of you who are Jewish, sorry that your entire life for up until the last decade or so was built around the temple and the rituals and your family and being a part of the Jewish community. You're following Jesus now and you're getting kicked out. You're being driven out. Hey, sorry, you're continuing. We're not quite at the yet where you're being thrown into gladiator pits, but the persecution from the empire is kicking up. You're about to become the scapegoats, Christians. The suffering is becoming very real. So let him pray. But James doesn't want to leave you out. Maybe you're one of the handful that life's going good for you. So hey, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. What do we just do? We took request of prayer and we took hearings of praise and then we prayed. They're the same thing. So in all situations, for any person, what do? We pray. If we have a need and if we have suffering in our life, whatever it is, pray. And if you have great things going on in life, don't just run with it and enjoy it. Stop and praise God in prayer. Come to Him and thank Him. There's people who I feel like they'll get really heavy on one side. Hey, every time things are tough, man, I am fast to pray. I'm there. I will put anything in front of the Lord. Am I about to be bankrupt? I'll pray. Do I have a hangnail? I'll pray. Anything, I'll bring to the Lord. But then the same group of people that are on this side of the spectrum, like when those prayers get answered and everything is going well, it's just like, well, okay, I'm just carrying on. I'll be ready to pray again when I'm having a need in my life. I'll bring it before God. But forgets that moment to stop and to pray just as much on the other side. And then spin the spectrum around. You've got the people who everything in life that's going great. Man, praise God. Look what God brought into my life. This is awesome. Thank you, God. Quick to point it out. Quick to tell everyone about the testimonies of what God's doing in their life. And then all of a sudden when the struggle comes, well, it's time for my bootstraps. Let's go. I got to fix this. I'll praise God when I get myself out of this. What? Though neither of those work. Neither of those are half, they're both half good, but it's half stinky too. I don't want to play that 50-50 chance. I just want to live in the fullness of a life of prayer that says I'm going to pray when I need something. And then when I see it answered, I'm going to go back to the one who did that and say, thank you. Praise God. And when I continue to see the blessings in my life that He's pouring out because He's good and faithful to do so, then I'm not even going to wait to have to ask for more of that. I'm just going to go to Him and thank Him and say, hey, thank you. Whatever else you're going to keep giving me, even if it's nothing, you've given me more than I deserve. So thank you. And I'm going to pray. In all situations, we pray. And now we're going to get right to it. Hey, is anyone sick? If we go to the word in the Greek, sick is a very fair application. It also could just be broken. Is anyone broken? Well, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Hold for just a second before we continue here. So, hey, is anyone sick or broken? Are you sick in spirit? Are you sick in body? Go get prayer. But notice, it doesn't say sit and wait for the elders of the church to notice that you weren't around for the last month and then they send you a letter and then when you don't reply, they call you. And then when you don't answer their phone, they knock on your door and then you get prayer. You go to the elders. If you are a part of the body, trust the people who are placed over your life in spiritual leadership who are supporting you and around you and want to pray for you. Go and bring it to them. Don't sit and wait around. The body wants to care for you. The true body of the church cares about one another. It's the obvious example to use because it's what the Bible uses, body. Well, if my finger hurts and it's broken, my body sends pain reception to the rest of my body to say, I'm hurt, take care of me. I don't have to just sit and wait and notice one day, oh, my finger's sideways. It just sends pain signals to my body, and I know, and we've got to do the same thing as a part of the body. Let the rest of the body know we're hurting, that we're broken, that we need care. You can't fix what you don't know is broken. You don't know what you don't know. All those sayings fit so perfectly right here. When there's something going on in our life, we've got to bring it. We can't just sit on it and let it fester. Somebody let Ron in. Come on, don't be shy.
Don't be shy, do it. You're never too late.
So, yeah, bring it to the body. Don't just sit and hold on it. Don't let it fester. Don't let that wound fester. Even if you're praying on your, that is good. Please do pray on your own too. But utilize the fullness of what you have. You've got us. Use us. Bring it to the body. And let us pray. So here we go on. Here we're going to get into one of the first parts that can bring up some confusion. Hey, I'm sick. Do I need to come here and get olive oil poured over my head? Is that what it's saying? Because here's what it says. and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You don't have to turn there because you probably already know the passage, but I'll turn there and read it for us. Luke chapter 10, this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Starting in verse 33 in Luke chapter 10, it says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. When he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him." So there's an example in Luke chapter 10 that part of why this is saying, a big part of why this is saying to pour oil over him is simply because it's just a medical procedure. If I was telling you what to do these days, hey, if you're sick, okay, we'll give him some antibiotics, bring him over, and let's pray. Let's do what we know how to do to take care of him. Now, it's not exclusively that. That certainly is a big part of it, that oil was used as a medical procedure. It was a part of what was happening. But we do know it's also part of Jewish tradition to use oil as anointing, that you were blessed, that you were going to be, like David was anointed with oil by Samuel. He was blessed. He was called to be king, called to be the one of the Lord. And so that can continue over from these people who are walking out of a very Jewish tradition to say, hey, what are we going to do? Well, we need the Holy Spirit. We need God to come and do a work and a miracle here. We're going to use a little bit of anointing oil. That's part of their tradition. For us, it's not a part of our tradition. We're not Jewish. We didn't come from Jewish backgrounds. We also know that rubbing some olive oil on your head isn't going to do a lot for your health when you have bacteria in your body. We use antibiotics and like penicillin. So that's why if you're sick and you come to us for prayer, we're not going to anoint you with oil because it's not a part of our tradition and we know it's not going to give you any kind of healing benefit. We're still going to pray for you, but that is what this is speaking to and why we don't do that here. Just so we understand why that is. It continues. It says in verse 15, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So now here we're getting into this next part. And this is where, again, there's, hey, what exactly is James saying? There can be a little bit of confusion here. Well, let's think about what we're really trying to get at here. Faith. The strength of our faith, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith will heal the one who is broken, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It sounds to me like we're talking about a whole lot more than healing here. That in faith, a prayer of faith will save the one who is broken, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It would be wrong as we continue to read this not to understand there is absolutely a context of praying for healing of the sick, literal sickness in our bodies. But it would be considerably more wrong to ignore that the primary point of what we're trying to hit here is faith that heals so much more than the body. If we are sick, as we're about to see, what do we need to do? In verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another." Again, it sounds to me like we're talking about something that is so much more than just praying for my broken physical body. But rather, we're talking about the confession of sin, the healing of my spirit, the strength of my faith. And how that heals something that in me that is broken, that is so much more. It says here, the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. So not only when we come to the Lord in prayer, do we need to be doing it at all times for all things, but we need to come to the Lord in a proper manner. Now not one of us is righteous. Every man has fallen short of the glory of God. How can I come to God as a righteous person in prayer to have this great power as it's working? Well, we know that as believers, as Christians, that we trust God. We trust Jesus. to have completely covered us in our sins, washed away. That at any time we can pray to him in confession of our sins and be forgiven. That he has forgiven all of our sins once for all and we are covered white as snow. It is in him that we can come to the Lord in prayer. So when it's time for us to pray, go and pray and confess of your sins if you have sin to confess, and then pray in full faith and full knowledge that the Lord will hear you because your sins have been cleaned and wiped away by Christ. In your flesh, we are not righteous, not a one of us. And not one of us has a right to stand before the Lord and think that we should be heard in prayer. But because of Jesus, because of our faith in him, we have every right to stand before the throne in prayer because of who we are in Christ, adopted sons through Christ, cleansed by him. We are the righteous person because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he did and what he has given us. And that's why we can pray with great power, because we can go clean slate before the Lord in the name of Jesus and pray, and the Lord will hear us just as if it was Christ himself hearing. That is what it means that he is our mediator. That is what it means that he is our savior. That is what it means that he is our path to the Lord. That he is the high priest in front of the throne. We can be clean, and we can be the ones who can be this person that James is describing. The one who has gone and asked for forgiveness of sins and then prayed with great faith for healing. And that healing can be the same kind of healing that we prayed for earlier, both the kind that we need physically and the kind that we need spiritually. He gives us an example from the Old Testament of Elijah. If you're interested in going and reading the whole story, it's 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. It's like the end of 18 and the beginning of 19. Here it says in verses 17 and 18, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man. He wasn't Jesus. He wasn't fully man, fully God. He was just man. Unrighteous, unworthy. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So when a man who fully trusted God with everything that he had, was praying for something that aligned with the will of God, great and mighty things happened. It didn't have to be Jesus only who could do these great things. But even a man of great faith, with great trust in the Lord, could pray fervently and see great wonders happen. Now again, we have to not just take this one passage and pretend like the New Testament is only James 5, verses 13 through 20, and only form our prayer theology only on these verses. We do know that the Lord's prayers are, like our prayers to the Lord are answered when they're within the will of God. That he hears us and weighs out our prayers, and when they're within his will, that he will answer them within his time. We can't come up to him and say, hey, we wrote the next chapter of the story, so just do it our way. But he is good and faithful to hear us, especially when we come to him. When we come to him praying that his kingdom comes, when we come to him asking for his will here. When those things are in line, mountains move. We see the way that he cares for us in our needs and our day-to-day life. So we shouldn't read this passage and think, oh, the Lord is just guaranteeing that if I just go down to the hospital right now, I can start laying hands on everybody because I've got great faith and it's just going to happen no matter what. We shouldn't read this and come to a theology and a great health and wealth. Oh, well, I'm going to just pray righteously and mightily for a lot of money and it's coming, no doubt. That's not what it's saying. That's not what the entirety of the New Testament points to in the slightest. What James is most certainly pointing to is most certainly the same thing that we see over and over and over again in the New Testament, that when we pray with mighty faith, that mighty things happen when they're within the will of the Lord. And we trust him fully that his way and his will is greater. That when we pray over someone, it is with full expectation, absolute faith, that that person could be on the deathbed, and we are praying for a miracle because we believe with absolute certainty that if God so wills it, it will be done. And also understand that for things like healing, things like health, even in other difficult circumstances, that trials and difficulties are necessary, that we are mortal flesh that will die. He's not promising us that we could just pray for healing and so that nobody's never going to die again. That's not what this is saying. So if that's what we take from it, we are going to find ourselves in a place where our faith is going to be eroded because we're waiting on a promise that just isn't there. So he's transitioning now, but from this idea of prayer into his last two lines, his close up. But it still is hinging here on this idea of a great and mighty faith. So let's look at these last two verses again. My brothers, speaking to Christians. By the way, he addresses my brothers or just brothers 15 times in his letter, which for context, in all of Paul's letters, he does that 8 times. So he is James is very, very, very specifically addressing people he feels close to. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, there's two things that I want to do with these last two verses. Here's the first, and they're really connected. Here's the first. We, the brothers, the sisters, we can wander from the truth. It says it right there. Just because we are in the church and a part of the church doesn't mean we can't be deceived. Over and over and over in Scripture is there warnings against being deceived, about being mature so you're not deceived, about watching out for false teachers, about watching out for false prophets, that one might even come as an angel of light to deceive us. We must stay on guard. Guard our hearts. Stay in the word and stay in prayer so that we might be connected, that we might know truth, and it might be obvious when something isn't. If you know, if you were at a, you know, an event, if you were somewhere and you know exactly what happened, if you were out fishing with Greg and I and we came back today and we told you we each caught 10 fish, you were there. You know that didn't happen. And you can call that out real quick. When we know the word, when we know the Lord and who he is, we can call it and stop it. Because it's so obviously not the truth, because we know the truth. It's deep rooted within us. So see this and know that we can wander and we want to protect from that. So it says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and another brother brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So is this saying that if I am a believer that and I bring back someone else that I'm going to cover them, I'm going to save their souls and I'm going to cover them from a multitude of sins? No, that's not what it's addressing. But what it is saying is that God is going to actively use me as an agent in this. Let's look at, I'm going to go through, and you don't have to flip because I've got a lot of tabs, and I've got them tabbed, so I can go quick. But let's look at some truths in the Scripture, and let's try to see what the Bible has to say about our faith, about our wandering, and about our coming back. I'm going to start in verse 1, or not verse 1, sorry, verse 1. Start with point 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. A verse we've said a lot around here, probably familiar to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So we know that we're saved, justified by our faith, which it comes to us as a gift of God. So that's the first thing we want to hold on to, that is how our faith comes. Now, I'm going to go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21, it says, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, we know firstly that our faith comes as a gift from God. We know second, and that's what saves us. We know secondly, here in this verse, that we need to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which we heard. So we can't just believe it once and then walk away. We need to be steadfast and continuing in it. But let's now look at our third point here. In Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw. And I think I'm reading the wrong circle verse right here. Whoopsies. Chapter 1, verse 6, right here. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, that was the right verse. There we go. And I am sure that this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So, our faith is what saves us. It's a gift of God. We need to continue on in that faith. Jesus is going to continue that good work to completion, which he began. He is the one who strengthens us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, this is speaking of Jesus. He who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, God is the one who sustains us. But one last verse, one last point that brings us back to where we were in James. This is in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So, we are saved by our faith, which is a gift from God. We need to remain steadfast in that faith to the end. Jesus, who gives us that faith, is going to complete the good work that he began in us to the end. We have to exhort one another because we are the tools that are being used. A tree doesn't get cut down without an axe or a chainsaw, but the axe and the chainsaw don't bring themselves to the tree and they don't swing themselves. It's the lumberjack who does that. And it's the same for us. We are the axe and the chainsaw. We're the tool. We are going to be used. That is how the Lord has called us. And that's what it's saying in James 5, that we are the ones who need to go out and chase down our brothers and sisters. We have an obligation as believers to hold fast to the word. And we have an obligation as a body of believers to not let our body be lost, to run them down and to hold true with them. God is going to complete his faith to the end, the faith that he has given us. We can pray in great and mighty faith and know that he will hear us, know that he is good and faithful to answer us. We can run down our brothers and know that they are going to come back. We can have hope and trust that the Lord will bring back the people that he has called and that we can be a tool to do it. We can pray in great faith that those who are broken and lost might come back. We can pray in great faith that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is faithful to forgive, and that we can come clean before the Lord. James has been discussing, and we'll look back next week, at the big picture of all the wisdom he's given us. Hey, here are these major points that James has been hitting on. But in these last couple chapters, he's been speaking to the brothers who are wandering. He's been speaking against these ideas that are infiltrating the church, that are being a problem and roots growing in the church. And he's addressing those who are wandering. And then he's putting a charge in front of everyone else. If we have great faith that God will bring all of us back, bring us to the end, that he will hear our prayers, and that we are going to be good to hold one another tight. We are a body. We are brothers, the church, brothers and sisters, unified in Christ, adopted to the Father, that we will fill all the rooms one day in his house. And so don't let us imagine that we could let someone go. And equally, All of this is written to the brothers. If you're not a brother and you're in suffering, you have no hope. If you're not a brother and you are broken in body or spirit, you have one hope, and that is to turn to Christ. There is no other hope. You will wander and you will find yourself on a path that leads nowhere. Christ is the one true path, the way and the truth. And just as we have to go run down our brothers who wander, it is our call to go and wander, chase down those who have wandered as well, knowing again that we can do nothing to change our mind on their own, knowing fully that God can and will, and how else will He if it's not the words out of our mouth? Why should we sit and wait and hope that one day a Bible is going to blow through the wind and fall on the perfect page in Romans for them to come to salvation? Why should we not take this truth and go and bring it? It's not just our charge and our call and great faith to watch after our brothers and sisters. It is, but it's our charge and call and great faith to go run down everyone else, to make them our brothers and sisters. That is the Great Commission. And it's the call to everyone who is outside of the family to come to great faith in Christ. That there is no excuse, that once we've heard the gospel and it's been put on our plate, that we need to respond. That there is no excuse to read the words in Scripture, to see the truth around us, and to ignore the reality of this book. That we will be held in account one day for what we have done, and that every single one of us is unrighteous and fallen short, and all of us that are believers in Christ are only going to be counted righteous because of Christ. Become a brother that this book is speaking to and find hope. And if you are a brother or sister that this book is speaking to, remember the great hope that we have and hold firm to it. Because there is no other hope. If this is not our hope, then we have no hope. And because this is our hope, we have all the hope that the world could ever need. We have an answer beyond this life, and we have an answer beyond this brokenness. We have a Redeemer and a Savior and a Healer. We have one who will come and restore all of the world. It is the greatest hope that the world has ever known, the only hope the world has ever had, and it is our hope that we cling to. Hold firm to our hope and don't let the body run away. We need all of our fingers, all of our toes, every part of our body, and to think that we are better without a single part of it is to be wrong. With great faith comes great things, just like Elijah. Just like Elijah standing at the mountain in front of all those 400 some prophets of Baal. Their God must have been sleeping or on the toilet that day. Our God was alive and He answered. That's what Elijah said himself. He was a great trash talker. He had great faith. Your God couldn't bring fire onto dry wood. I've got faith enough that you can put mine into an ocean of water, bring it back up here, and the fire will come. And it did. Because our great hope is in the Lord who hears the prayers of the faithful. Let us pray. God, we are thankful for your Son Christ. Thankful that because of Him we have great hope. Because of your Spirit, we have great faith in that hope. And that you are faithful to hear our prayers, to hear our hope in you, and to answer them in your great timing and your perfect plan. Lord, may our hearts be trusting in you to the end. That we can see and know your goodness everywhere in this life, that we speak of it, and we can trust in the moments where we don't see it, that it will come to fruition. Lord, that we can trust to come to you in prayer and that you will hear us, Lord, and we trust that fully. Give us great faith. Give us the faith to pray for not just broken bodies, but also for broken spirits. Give us the faith to go and to meet them where they are, that you might use us as the tools you have called us to be, that you can do a great work, that we carry your Holy Spirit and is your Holy Spirit who can move through us and do a mighty work. Give us that faith, Lord, the faith of the believers who saw you, the faith that we have now to not so see you and still believe, because we see the works that you still do now today through your Spirit, through your believers. God, we are thankful for each other. We are thankful for you. We are thankful for your word here that we are able to learn of you together. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.